You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. It's been a minute. I pray that all of you are well. I had to take a little second. I told you guys I had my finals for school and then I took like a week off to recalibrate because coming out of exam season in school is like, I almost feel hungover, if that makes sense. Like it takes a good, maybe like a week for my brain and my body to reconnect just because of all of the intensity of studying. And then actually taking the test, these 3-4 hour long exams are also very intense. And of course, I have my family and business and all of the things. So I needed a minute. I needed a second, but I'm good. I have rested. I've been to the spa. I have slept in, all the things. And I'm excited to be back here on the show. Quick church announcement. There will be some extra episodes coming out as we close out May because I want to make up for the period where we didn't have the regular amount of episodes coming out. And there's some things that I want to talk about. So I'm looking forward to the upcoming weeks. But for now, we're going to get caught up on the ruthless elimination of hurry. One more quick church announcement. I am moving and I have some products that I discovered that are still in my garage. Some God is my CEO prayer journals. I have some of my devotionals that have been sold out for the longest. And I also have some podcast planners. So I'm going to put on blessedandbossedup.com all of the products. They got to go. So I haven't even decided what the price is going to be yet, but it's going to be very minuscule. And then I just ask that you pay for shipping. So I'm thinking like maybe $5 for the product and then shipping is only like $4 or $5. So for less than 10 bucks, you can get these products. I want to get them out my garage. So definitely go to blessedandbossedup.com. I'll put the link in the show notes for you to get access to that. And then once they're gone, they're gone. All right. So back to today's episode. We are back in the ruthless elimination of hurry. If you are new here, we do a book club here on the podcast where we walk through various business or faith-based books. We are in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And honestly, the book is about exactly what it sounds like it's about. If you are somebody who wears many hats, who has a lot going on, where your life is fast-paced, you feel hurried, you feel rushed, and you're missing that connection, that oneness with the Lord, this is the book for you. It gives you perspective. It gives you wisdom. It also gives you practical tools to help you slow down so that you're in alignment and not rushed. We are picking up on part 3, where part 1 and 2, we diagnosed the problem. We talked about why hurry is an issue. We talked about all of the things that are vying for our attention. And so I think we're clear that we need to eliminate hurry, but what's missing is the how. And that's where we come in part 3, where he talks about the 4 practices for unhurrying your life. We're going to go through the first practice today, and over the next 4 episodes, we'll cover all 4. So the first one is called silence and solitude. This is the first practice for unhurrying your life. He starts off by talking about how he's old enough to remember this thing from the 90s called boredom. And this was so funny when I read it because when I was growing up, I'm 34. When I was growing up, when we would have long car rides, we didn't have like phones and tablets and all of those things. My first phone was in middle school. I had the little Nokia Razor. My parents had Blackberries. The iPhone came out when I was in undergrad and I had all the latest and greatest smartphones once that started being a thing. But when I was growing up, we were bored. And we just made stuff up. We used to make up dances with our cousins. All the millennials know what I'm talking about. We used to make up dances. We did have video games. But when we were on like road trips and such, we would play games where we named the different cars, where we pointed out the different license plates that drove by, where we would watch the little race on the window if it was raining, which raindrop was going to get to the bottom of the window first. Like, that was the stuff that we did because we were bored. When I was growing up, we went outside. We would find something to do. We walk around a neighborhood. We'll find a park. When it snowed outside, we'll grab the top of a trash can and slide down the trash can top on the hill. We would just figure it out. We would just figure it out. Boredom was a thing. And it wasn't an issue because we were able to be creative and just enjoy the simple things. I was laughing over the weekend. My oldest son turned 6 and he wanted to go to IHOP for breakfast because he loves their cupcake pancakes. So I don't usually take the tablet. My kids have a tablet, but I don't usually take it out with us unless, like, it depends. But if we're going out to eat or something, I don't really take it. We usually like color with the kids' menu and actually talk to each other and stuff like that. But my son has really been enjoying this new little game on his tablet. So he's like, when we get to IHOP, he's like, well, what am I going to do while I'm waiting for my food? I don't have my tablet. And I was like, I don't know. Talk to us. Like, what are you talking about? You don't need a tablet. And so me and some of my mom friends were laughing about that over the weekend because these kids just don't know how to be bored. And we like to talk about them, but the reality is us as adults, we don't like to be bored either. Even those of us who remember life vividly before all of this technology. We know what it's like to be bored because we grew up where boredom was a part of life. But for whatever reason, God forbid we have a moment now of boredom. We just can't take it. The author goes on to say, all of those little moments of boredom were our potential portals to prayer. He says those little moments throughout our days to wake up to the reality of God all around us, to wake up our own souls, to draw our minds and attention, and with it, our devotion back to God, to come off the hurry drug and come home to awareness. He says, but now all of those little moments are gone, swallowed up by the digital carnivore. The second we feel even a hint of boredom coming on, we reach for our smartphones. We check our news feeds, answer an email, read a tweet, look up the weather on Thursday, search for a new pair of shoes, slay a Candy Crush. He says a survey from Microsoft found that 77% of young adults answered yes when asked, when nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. He says this new normal of hurried digital distraction is robbing us of the ability to be present. Present to God, present to other people, present to all that is good, beautiful, and true in our world, and even present to our own souls. I've shared before that one of the things that the Lord showed me, I remember coming to him as my life got busier when I started having more children. I started doing more in business. When I started a new business with the studio, it just felt as if I couldn't get in that uninterrupted long period of time as I once did. And it was frustrating to me and it led me to have a lot of guilt. It led for me to have a lot of shame, and I felt like I wasn't doing right by the Lord because I didn't have as much uninterrupted time as I've had in previous seasons. And one thing that the Lord reminded me of as I was airing my grievances to him was that he's omnipresent. He's not just in my prayer closet. He's not just in these designated spots that I may go to pray, but he's also with me when I'm doing the dishes. He's also with me when I'm driving in the car. He's also with me when I'm getting my kids ready for the day. He reminded me of his omnipresence, and he reminded me how the Holy Spirit is indwelling. Where I go, he goes. And so all that's left is not for me to withdraw from the responsibilities or the things that he's given me to do, but there's an internal awareness that has to be consistent that will allow me to maintain that level of closeness that I felt when I was able to go off to those designated spaces. And that was so freeing to me. And one of the things that I had started to do once I got that revelation, and I got into more detail about this in our God Math webinar that I did here was I would take those moments of boredom where I'm waiting for my coffee to finish being made in the coffee machine instead of using that time to scroll or to think about what I have to do for the day and let my mind wander. Instead, that 3 minutes or so while the coffee is brewing, I took time to acknowledge the presence of the Lord. When I'm loading the dishwasher, instead of listening to music or a podcast or having the TV on in the background, I just muted everything. And as I'm unloading and loading the dishwasher, I'm talking to the Lord. If my kids are outside playing, instead of just sitting out on the deck on my phone, I take a second to just let the sun hit my face and feel the actual warmth of the sun resting against my cheek. Feel the actual breeze of the wind brush my sweatpants against my leg, actually letting my feet touch the grass. When the coffee is ready, instead of me going about all of my 50 million tasks and the coffee getting cold and I got to keep throwing it in the microwave or cut my little warmer on because I have a little mug that has a heater in it that keeps coffee hot. But instead of all of these ways around keeping it hot while I do other things, I just sit and I feel the warmth of the mug on my hands and I smell the hazelnut in the creamer and I taste the coffee on my tongue versus just sipping and going, ripping and running, doing 50 million things. And as I started to practice that, based on the Lord giving me that revelation, I can't explain to you the peace that I felt. I can't explain to you how the presence of God never left. Because it was one thing when I would go into my prayer closet and I would have that time, then it was as if I left his presence to go back into the wild. But operating from this place of true abiding and consecration, you never leave his presence because you live in a constant acknowledgement of his presence. You live in a constant awareness of him and also what's around you. And the consequences of that is all of the fruit of the spirit that we crave. The consequences of that is a regulated central nervous system. It's a peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding that he provides, but also a fleshly peace of just the absence of chaos, the absence of stress and anxiety. It's your shoulders being relaxed, your mind being still. It's such a beautiful way to operate. And when we allow boredom to get us into scrolling or thinking about all the things and trying to just fill that empty space with whatever, we rob ourselves of the opportunity from living in the way in which the Lord has called us to live. And I have to be honest with you, though, this is one of the hardest things to maintain. Because I just explained to y'all how beautiful that experience was to me when the Lord gave me that revelation and I committed to it. But guess what happened? Life got busier, started school, had another kid. And so then the demand to pull me away from that space, unfortunately, won a lot of the time. And I know it's not just me. This episode is brought to you by IXL. Y'all know in my house, we want a strict program when it comes to education. And just because the kids are out of school this summer does not mean learning stops. We need to keep these skills fresh all summer long. And without regular practice, kids can lose momentum over summer break. IXL helps students stay sharp and confident so that they are ready for the next school year. IXL is an award-winning online learning platform that helps kids truly understand what they're learning. Whether they're building math confidence, strengthening reading and writing skills, or reviewing science concepts, from pre-K through 12th grade, IXL offers personalized interactive learning that adapts to each child's level and pace. It's an easy way to keep learning going through the summer and help kids feel confident heading into the next school year. I use IXL every single day with my son. And now my middle child is going to preschool, so he's getting ready to use IXL this summer as well. My preschooler needs to be school ready, building his skills, getting his confidence up in challenging subjects, and my oldest needs to stay sharp. And I love how they can both use the platform, and it is organized by each of their grade levels and is easy tracking throughout the summer so I could keep up with what each one of them is doing. Studies show that kids who use IXL score higher on tests, and that's been proven in all 50 states. IXL adapts to each child's level, pace, and learning needs. One subscription covers everything, pre-K through 12th grade, for all the kids in your home. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. You all know how I feel about AI and how useful I believe it to be. Every business is asking the same question: how do we make AI work for us? The possibilities are endless, and guessing is too risky. NetSuite is the number one AI cloud ERP, trusted by over 43,000 businesses. It's a unified suite that brings your financials, inventory, commerce, HR, and CRM into a single source of truth. That connected data is what makes your AI smarter, so it doesn't just guess. It knows, intelligently automates routine tasks, delivers actionable insights, helps you cut costs, and make fast AI-powered decisions with confidence. You've got total flexibility. From software and IT services to healthcare, equipment manufacturing, financial services, and many other great American industries, NetSuite delivers a customized solution for your business. This isn't another bolted-on tool. It's AI built into the systems that runs your business. Whether your company earns millions or even hundreds of millions, NetSuite helps you stay ahead of the pack. If I needed this product, this is exactly what I would use. If your revenues are at least in the seven figures, get our free business guide, Demystifying AI, at netsuite.com/blessed. The guide is free to you at netsuite.com/blessed. netsuite.com/blessed. This episode is brought to you by Built. We can all agree that right now, everything costs way too much, especially housing. Rent, mortgage, it doesn't matter which one you're paying, it stings every month. However, Built made it feel a little bit better. Let me explain. Built started out rewarding members on their rent. Now, as of 2026, Built members can earn points on mortgage payments wherever they live. Every housing payment earns you points that you can use towards flights with top travel partners like Hyatt and United, Lyft rides, Amazon.com purchases, and so much more. Personally, I'm redeeming my points for these trips. It is summertime, school's over, and your girl want to be outside. Not family trips either, solo or with my man. But here's what I think is the most underrated part. Built members also get access to a neighborhood concierge. It can make restaurant reservations, book fitness classes, and find new local spots, all while being rewarded. At more than 45,000 merchant partners, it's like having a personal assistant baked into where you live. It's simple. Being a renter and now owning a home is better with Built. Join the membership for where you live at joinbuilt.com/blessed. That's joinbuilt.com/blessed. Make sure to use our URL so that they know that we sent you. We're human. Many of us are very busy women. We are high achieving women. So we oftentimes have a conflict where the Lord's pace of grace conflicts with the pace in which we want to operate. Sometimes His way wins, sometimes it doesn't. But in order for us to continue to operate at the pace He wants us to, we have to adopt these practices of unhurrying our life that the author is discussing here. So the first one is all about silence and solitude. And He gives a great example here to address the specific problem I've described. He talks about Jesus in the quiet place. He says at the end of Matthew 3, there's a fascinating story about Jesus' baptism. When He came up out of the water, there was a literal voice from heaven saying, "This is my son with whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." There is more than an emotional high or even a spiritual high. This is the launch pad from which Jesus is sent out into the world. But in the very next line, we read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. The author says, notice the first thing Jesus did after his baptism was head straight into the desert. Desert here doesn't necessarily mean sand and heat. The Greek word is eremos, and it has a wide array of meanings. It can be translated to desert, deserted place, desolate place, solitary place, lonely place, quiet place, which the author says is his personal favorite, and wilderness. He says, if you've been reading the Bible from Genesis up to Matthew, you get that Jesus has to go toe-to-toe with the devil. The protagonist must face the bad guy to end all bad guys. Evil has to be defeated. You get that. But why in the wilderness? Why alone? And why after 40 days of fasting when he's hungry? For years, this story made no sense to me because I thought the wilderness was a place of weakness. I've read it this way. Isn't that so like the devil to come at us at the end of a long day or a long week when we're hungry and at our worst? But then I realized I had it backwards. The wilderness isn't a place of weakness. It's the place of strength. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness because it was there and only there that Jesus was at the height of his spiritual powers. It was only after a month and a half of prayer and fasting in the quiet place that he had the capacity to take on the devil himself and walk away unscathed. I love that he touched on this because a lot of times we look at the wilderness as this space that we have to will our way out of, that we have to strategize ourselves out of. We spend so much time in the wilderness asking God, why? Why am I in this place where I can't pay my bills? Why am I in this place where my business isn't thriving? Why am I in this space where I've lost my job? Why am I in this space where I'm in this job that I hate? Why am I still dealing with this sickness and disease? Why is my marriage still in its state? Why am I still not happy with myself? Why insert the conditions of your wilderness here? A lot of times we get stuck so much trying to rationalize and strategize our way out of it, out of the wilderness, versus looking at it as a place of power. Something I remind myself of often, I have this saying that I've been saying it for the last 10 years, to where I say, I feel, but I know. So when I find myself in a wilderness season where I just don't quite understand why I'm here, it hurts, it's frustrating, it may be sad, it may be painful, it may cause me anxiety. I tell God how I feel. I feel all of these things. But I know that it's in my weakness that your strength is shown best. So when I am weak, I am strong, and I can rejoice in that. God, I don't understand why I'm here. But I know that because you led me here, I can walk out of this unscathed. This is why it's so important to have the Word of God in your heart, to read it consistently, and to keep your eyes focused on Him and Him alone. Because the world will try to sell you on five ways to survive the wilderness, X things that you need to do to be able to get out of the wilderness quicker. All of these lies and deception wrapped up in quote unquote wisdom that's doing everything but telling you the truth. And the truth is, just as the author says here, the wilderness isn't a place of weakness. It is the place of strength. And it is the place of strength because it is not your strength that you are operating from. It's the Lord's. If there is anybody right now who finds yourself in a wilderness season, I challenge you not to ruminate on the why. I challenge you not to let the enemy tempt you into depression and anxiety. I challenge you to not wallow or feel sorry for yourself, but to change your perspective to view this wilderness season as a place of strength. To know that the Lord wouldn't call you to endure for no reason. And that even in the midst of all of the pain that you may feel right now, your comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is still with you. So whether this message finds you in unemployment, whether it finds you in a place of confusion, whether it finds you in a hospital bed, whether it finds you on the brink of a divorce, I want you to understand that even in this space, even if it does not look like it, this wilderness is still a place of strength. And it's okay if you don't see it, because it's not your strength that you are operating from. It is the Lord's. And for as long as you stay connected and allow Him to be your life source, you'll be okay. Going back to Eremos, this quiet place, the author says, Mark 1 is essentially one long chapter about Jesus' first day on the job as the Messiah. It was a marathon day. He was up early, teaching in the synagogue, then healing Peter's mother-in-law over lunch, then up late healing the sick and demonized. He must have been well beyond exhausted. Yet then we read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, Eremos, where he prayed. You would think Jesus would have slept in, gone for a light run, then had brunch with the disciples. Nothing says post-Sunday recovery like a farmer's scramble. But instead, Jesus was up early and out the door to the quiet place. To clarify, Jesus went to the quiet place for a month and a half, came back to Capernaum for one day of busy activity, then he headed straight back to the Eremos to pray. Meaning the quiet place wasn't a one-time thing. It was an ongoing part of his life rhythm. Let's pause for a second. To me, this sounds a lot like when we talk about total life harmony versus balanced. Jesus is modeling that harmony, that rhythm for us right here in the text. It is this rhythm of assignment, but then also solitude, where you come out, you do the work, but then you go back to solitude. Now, this was before the Holy Spirit came. And so the great news for us, thinking about this and looking at this rhythm today, is that we don't have to go in and out. We don't have to do the work of the Lord and then go to Eremos, go to the quiet place. The quiet place indwells us. Eremos is within us. Now, we have to cultivate that space sometimes, and we'll talk, because the author will bring up the importance of silence and internal and external silence. But before we get there, I just want us to get excited about the fact that God loves us so much. He gave us an example in the life of Jesus, and then he made that example that much more efficient to do when he allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell us. I don't know about y'all, but that's exciting to me. The author goes on to talk about Mark 6. He says, there's a story in Mark 6 where the disciples were just dead tired after a few weeks of kingdom work. We read, so many more people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. You ever feel like that? All you parents are thinking every single day. And to his overbusy, overtired apprentices, Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, Eremos, and get some rest. Translation, what you really need isn't a beer. It isn't a night out at the movies. It isn't a day off. It isn't a glass of wine. What you really need is time alone with me. But to do that, we need to get away from the noise and the people. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Sounds nice. Time alone with Jesus, just at a spa by the Sea of Galilee. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. The author says, I love the realism of this story. There are times when what you really need is time alone with Jesus, but, well, life happens. People happen. You set aside time to Sabbath or pray or just take a night off with no plan, but then you get a text from your boss, a minor crisis at work, your two-year-old swallows a Lego, you Google closest emergency room, your roommate had a bad day and could use a chat, 2 hours later she's still crying. Thousands of people are banging down your front door asking you to heal them and teach about the kingdom of God because they believe you're the long-awaited Messiah. you know, ordinary life stuff. Sound familiar? You ever feel like, try as you might, you just can't get time to rest? You're in good company with Jesus himself. But again, that's still not the end of the story. A boy's backpack and 5,000 lunches later, we read this. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was alone on land. The author says, I used to think or used to read the ending of this story and think, wow, Jesus is so spiritual, up all night praying. And he was, but notice why he was up all night praying, because it was the only time he could find to be alone in the quiet. He was so busy that he literally didn't have a moment alone all day long. So all he could think to do was send his apprentices away and stay up all night on a mountain. Because he knew that time alone with his father was even more important than sleep itself. I have to be honest, this part, when I got to this part in the book, I felt convicted. And I had took a break from reading and I had to go like pick up groceries or something. And as I was driving, I was just repenting and just feeling terrible for all the times that I chose whatever over protecting that time with the Lord. The times where my physical exhaustion from a long day and life happening, I decided to crash versus deciding to stay up and protecting that time with the Lord. Thought about all the times that I slept in versus getting up. And none of this is to be self-deprecating, but it's to be self-aware so that I can self-correct. And for all of us, we should take a moment and recognize looking at Jesus as the model, seeing that just like us, life happened to him, but he still protected his time with his father. And we have to do the same thing. And we have to recognize the ways and patterns of behavior that don't line up with this apprenticeship lifestyle that we say that we want to have. And then we have to course correct. So I pray that if you're like me and you have not consistently protected that time and you've allowed exhaustion to kick in or distractions to pull you away, I pray that you repent and course correct. This episode is brought to you by Super.com. You know that feeling when your credit score quietly gets in the way? A declined card, a loan that costs way more than it should. It's frustrating. And for a lot of people, the problem isn't that they're bad with money, it's that the system just isn't giving them credit for what they're already doing. That's why I want to talk about Super.com's credit building program. With Super Plus membership, you get access to the Super.com card. And here's the part that I love. It gives you a $5,000 credit usage boost. This isn't money that you spend. It's reported to the bureaus as available credit that you're not using, which can lower your utilization ratio and move your score in the right direction. You can also report your on-time rent payments, including up to 2 years of past rent, to all three major credit bureaus, TransUnion, Experian, and Equifax. The biggest bill that you pay every month can finally start working for you. No hard credit checks to apply, 0% APR, and you can track your progress right inside the app. Start building your credit the easy way. Go to super.com/credit right now to see how Super Plus can help you boost your credit score. That's super.com/credit. Credit building features are only available to the Super Plus members. Impact on your credit score may vary. Super.com cannot control factors outside of their services that may impact your credit. Visit super.com for more details. This episode is sponsored by BetterHelp. This summer is all about thriving and not surviving. For some, summer's their favorite season. Travel picks up, kids are out of school. For others, juggling it all can be tough and can lead to overwhelm and counting down the minutes until the kids are back in school. And many worry they're just wasting the days of sunshine. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thriving this summer. That's my plan. And you should too. So you have to build in time for yourself. Therapy can help you better understand your needs, feel more confident in setting boundaries, and creating a version of this summer that actually feels good. With over 30,000 therapists, BetterHelp is the world's largest online therapy platform, helping serve over 6 million people globally. And it works, with an average rating of 4.9 out of 5 for a live session based on over 1.7 million client reviews. BetterHelp therapists work according to a strict code of conduct and are fully licensed in the U.S. You don't have to say yes to everything this summer. Find support in therapy. Sign up and get 10% off at BetterHelp.com. That's BetterHelp.com. The author goes on to talk about how in Luke's gospel in particular, you can chart Jesus' life along two axis points. The busier and more demanding and famous Jesus became, the more he withdrew to his quiet place to pray. Usually for us is the exact opposite, and this is what we've talked about. When we get over busy and life is hectic and people are vying for our time, the quiet place is the first thing to go rather than our first go-to. The first thing we lose is unhurried time to just sit with God in the quiet, to pray, read a song, take an internal inventory, let our souls catch up with our bodies. In seasons of busyness, we need more time in the quiet place, not less. Definitely not less. And if you're running through your Rolodex of excuses right now, I'm a full-time mom, I have a demanding job that starts early, I'm an extrovert, I have ADHD, etc., stop for a minute and think about this. Jesus needed time in the quiet place. I repeat, Jesus needed time and a fair bit of it. You don't think you don't? The author then goes on to talk about silence. He says, through the years, this practice of Jesus has come to be called silence and solitude. He says there are two dimensions of silence, external and internal. External silence is pretty self-explanatory. No noise, no music in your headphones, no TV, no roommate playing Fortnite down the hall, no kids screaming. It's when you're up earlier out in the nature or in your room and it's quiet, when your ears are humming with the dim of silence. He quotes another author and says, entering silence is entering into joy. He says, I'm writing this particular chapter from Melbourne, Australia. I spent the last few days teaching on a jam-packed schedule and it was great. Really fun, but loud. Nonstop noise, people, activities, stimuli. Naturally, I woke up this morning extremely tired, but compliments of jet lag, I also woke up early and had plenty of time to get a run in before church. And he talked about where he ran, and he says there was nobody in the park, just me, the river, a light breeze playing with the eucalyptus trees over my head, and God. About 20 minutes into my run, I felt my soul wake back up. God's presence wasn't an idea in my head, but a felt experience. All around me, in me, and I wasn't even praying, really, much less reading my Bible or doing anything spiritual and intent. It was just something about the quiet. Quiet is a kind of balm for emotional healing, and more, an unlocked open door to spiritual life. He quotes someone else that says, "The friend of silence draws near to God." I'm somebody who likes the outdoors. I like to go hiking. I like to be by the water. I like to go for walks. If I ever need to clear my head or I'm stressed, the first thing I'm going to do is get outside. Because there's just something about being in nature, being near water, is in that silence and that solitude, that quiet that he's talking about, as he said, is just so rejuvenating. And there's been so many times where the Lord has met me there, where I may not be praying. Like he said, I may not be doing anything spiritual, but the Lord will answer a prayer I haven't even opened out of my mouth yet. Or something will happen where I see the Lord's hand. Somebody will exhibit some level of kindness. It may even be something as simple as I'm walking, but there's a song or scripture that comes to mind. The one that is most often is, if he clothes the lilies, how much more will he clothe you? I'll listen to the birds and watch them fly around and think about the scripture that talks about how they don't worry about what they're going to eat. The Lord just provides for them. And so it's these ways in which the Lord will speak to you when you go into that place of quiet, when you get outside and you just exist, where you may not again be praying for anything, but you're just existing and acknowledging his presence. It is so beautiful the ways in which the Lord will speak to you and draw you closer to him in that time. The author then goes to talk about internal noise. He says, here's what I mean by internal noise: the mental chatter that just never shuts up, the running commentary in our heads on everything, the replaying of a lousy conversation with a friend over and over again, our lustful thoughts for the boy or the girl down the street, our fantasies, and not just sexual, our revenge fantasies. Imagine saying this or that to our enemies of choice, or our worry, the chipping away at our joy and peace with the hammer of what if, the obsessing over hypothetical scenarios, role-playing the future, catastrophizing, idealizing, dreaming of the perfect life, which in turn poisons our actual lives. He says the clutter in our minds is like a mental hoarder, landlocked in his or her bedroom in a self-constructed prison. Some of us feel trapped in the toxic, unhealthy patterns of our own minds. He says external noise is easy to quiet. You just turn off your phone, turn off the music, lie on the couch, take a walk. But the internal noise, that's a whole nother animal. The kind of silence I'm talking about is when you silence both. When we think about silence, I think something that would be helpful for all of us is if we take a week and take inventory on what exactly is noisy. I don't think I have too much external noise. I'm naturally an introverted person. So I'm a homebody. I be in a house. I'm not out and about all the time. So there's not too much external noise, except for like, I have a lot of kids, so when it's loud in my house. But outside of that, I don't feel like I have a lot of external noise. I don't tell people everything that I may be going on, that I may be working through, or that I may have going on. I'm particular about what information I give others, because a lot of people just don't have restraint about giving their opinions. And I'm somebody that's very mindful of filtering out opinions that I just simply don't want to hear. You know how you be around people, my family like this, maybe it's just mine, who always got something to say, whether you ask them their opinion or not, they always got something to say. Or you may have friends or folks who are just eager, and they don't have the restraint to just hear you without having to always give you an opinion or something or advice. And so I am an observant person by nature. And once I peep that, I keep it at bay. And so what that looks like is I don't always divulge a lot of things. I don't provide many opportunities for folks to be noisy to me. And that has worked out well in a lot of areas. But the internal noise, child, that's a whole nother story. Because there's the mental Rolodex that he described be on 1000 with me. And one thing I noticed, though, is things like social media or being online makes it worse. And it's not even just social media. I might be watching a show and a commercial comes on about, let's say, a car, a Carfax or CarMax commercial or whatever comes on. I'm like, dang, that's a nice SUV. I need another row. I wonder how much those cost. I wonder how much it'll cost if I trade my Jeep in and get one of the newer ones with an extra row. I wonder how much this is. And then just start going down a rabbit hole. That's still internal noise. It isn't necessarily anything crazy or detrimental, but it's still loud. Or you may be online and something pops up that then reminds you, oh, I always wanted to write a book. Such and such just launched this book. Man, where's that manuscript that I started? Maybe I should start with my journals. Or maybe I should go to ChatGPT, have it mock up a book cover for me for inspiration or whatever. All of these different places your mind goes just by going through life. The internal noise is on 10. And so I think it's helpful to really take a moment to take inventory on what makes your internal noise the loudest. If it is external things like social media that will trigger the internal noise, cut it off. Y'all know me. I'm good for social media breaks. I'll pop on for 2 days and be like, I'm good. And you won't see me for 6 months on air because it's just a lot going on. But take inventory on what is noisy externally, what is noisy internally, and then what triggers the other. And I think that'll help you be able to facilitate the silence and the solitude that the author is talking about. Speaking of solitude, he goes on to define it. He says, solitude is pretty straightforward. It's when you're alone with God and your own soul. For clarification, by solitude, I don't mean isolation. The two are worlds apart. Solitude is engagement. Isolation is escape. Solitude is safety. Isolation is danger. Solitude is how you open yourself up to God. Isolation is painting a target on your back for the tempter. Solitude is when you set aside time to feed and water and nourish your soul, to let it grow into health and maturity. Isolation is what you crave when you've neglected the former. He has a quote that says, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. In solitude, we're anything but alone. In fact, that's where many of us feel most connected to God. As we said earlier, one of the great problems of spirituality in our day and age is that few people feel safe enough to admit how separated we feel from God. We rarely experience God's presence throughout our day. Love, joy, and peace does not describe the felt experience of many Christians. Often we come to church hoping for a God hit, a fleeting moment of connection to God before we return to the secular wasteland. In our theory, if our theory is right and the problem is more our absence than his, more about our distraction than his disconnection, then the solution is fairly simple. Create an environment for attention and connection to God. And I know of no better place than the eremos, the quiet place. He says, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen to Him. If you don't set aside time to be alone with God, your relationship will wither on the vine. I think what keeps many of us from solitude is because in that place of being open to God, that vulnerability is so uncomfortable. Because when we address that, some of those internal noises, which a lot of times can be our own traumas, it can be our own shame about things we may have done. It could be things that have happened in our past that we still think about, and being busy and having an external noisy life keeps us from facing those vulnerable spaces. But the thing about solitude is in that vulnerability, there is so much healing. I remember I sat with the Lord today. And I was like, God, there is still this internal critic that I really want to get rid of. Because anytime I don't, and if I can be honest with y'all and just open up my little vulnerabilities, something that I deal with is anytime I don't do something exactly the way that it should be done, if it's not perfect or done 100% correct, there's this inner critic that I have that makes me feel as if it's totally wrong. I totally blew it. You're so stupid. How did you do this? Why did you do it that way? You're just insert whatever mean thing you can say to a person. That's this inner critic that I had. And I remember talking about this to my therapist, and I was telling her, like, on one end, this inner critic has worked and that it's led me to be successful in a lot of ways. And it's drove me to accomplish some pretty great things, right? But it's self-deprecating, it's hurtful, and it robs me from the ability to truly just have the peace and enjoyment of the things that the Lord has allowed me to accomplish. And so it's like she's useful, but she also needs to shut up sometimes, right? And so for a while, I felt like that inner critic was pretty much at bay, but like I was giving myself grace. I was being nice to myself, all the things. But then lately, I felt that she's become a little bit louder. And I think a part of it is because I'm in law school and going into the legal side of things is new. And for the last 9 years or so, I've been building businesses and I've gotten comfortable in the lane of just entrepreneurship. I've gotten comfortable in being able to build brands and marketing and podcasting and all of these things. I've been in a comfortable place and confident in my capabilities. And so I'm in a space now where I'm a novice. I'm at ground zero and learn. Well, not zero, because I've had exposure to the legal side of things through my business dealings, but I'm still a novice though. And so in that, there's this vulnerability and also my desire to do well. I have all these people that are invested in this journey with me. I have my husband who is the best. I mean, he holds it down for the family so that I can have the space to be able to study, to go to class, to do all the things necessary to be successful in school and not have to worry about, did the kids eat? Did they get their baths? And all of those things, he holds it down. I have my mom, who is very involved, who also takes care of the kids and helps me if I need extra time and all of these things. And so I have this desire to do right by everybody who's invested in me. And I also have this desire to do right by the Lord. And so I feel this inner critic getting louder and louder and louder. And so in my solitude and quieting all of that extra noise, I'm able to sit with that vulnerability and ask the Lord to show me, why is this still an issue after all of these years? And it's tough to face certain things. But in that solitude, that's where true healing takes place. That's where the Lord really does his work in our hearts. And he does so in such a thorough way to where our survival mode tactics could never compete. Our busying ourselves could never compete. He's not burying things. He's not masking it. He's not beating around the bush. He is healing as our healer. And that is what solitude brings about. The author goes on to talk about when we don't practice this Jesus soul habit of solitude, we reap the consequences. He lists some out that says we feel distant from God and end up living off of somebody else's spirituality via a podcast feed or a book or a one-page devotional we read before we rush out the door. We feel distance from ourselves. We lose sight of our identities and callings. We get sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. We feel an undercurrent of anxiety that rarely, if ever, goes away. This sense that we're always behind, always playing catch up and never done. Then we get exhausted. We wake up and our first thoughts are, already? I can't wait to go back to bed. We lag through our days, our low-grade energy on loan from our stimulants of choice. Even when we catch up on our sleep, we feel a deeper kind of tired. Then we turn to our escapes of choice. We run out of the energy to do what's actually life-giving to our souls, such as prayer. And instead, we turn to the cheap fix, another glass of wine, a new show, our social media feeds. We become easy prey for the tempter, just furthering our sense of distance from God and our souls. And then emotional unhealth sets in. We start living from the surface of our lives and not from the core. We're reactionary, and the smallest thing is a trigger, whether it's a throwaway line from a coworker, a boss, a suggestion from a spouse. It doesn't take much. We lose our tempers, bark at our kids, get defensive, sulk, feel angry or sad, often both. These are the signs and symptoms of a life without silence and solitude. If any of these identified with you, I implore you to take a step back, evaluate the noise, and get to that place of silence and then to that place of solitude so that you can experience what he has described here as on the flip side. He said, here's the alternative. We find our quiet places, a park down the street, a reading nook at home, a morning routine that begins before the little ones awake. And we come away. We take our time. Maybe it's not a full hour, but we're there long enough to decompress from all the noise and traffic and stress and nonstop stimulation of modern society. Sometimes all we need is a few minutes. Other times an hour isn't enough. Other times we gratefully take whatever time that we can get. We slow down, we breathe, we come back to the present. we start to feel. At first, we feel a whole gamut of human emotions, not just joy and gratitude and celebration, but also sadness and doubt and anger. Usually, I feel all the lousy emotions first. That's just how it goes. We face the good, the bad, and the ugly in our own hearts. Our worry, our depression, our hope, our desire for God, our lack of desire for God, our sense of God's presence, our sense of His absence, our fantasies, our realities, all the lies we believe, the truth we come to, our motivations, our addictions, the coping mechanisms we reach for just to make it through the week. All of this is exposed and painfully so. But rather than leaking out on those we love most, it's exposed in the safe place of a Father's love and voice. In our ears, we sense His voice cut through the cacophony of all the other voices, which slowly fade to the deafening roar of silence. In that silence, we hear God. We hear Him speak His love over us, speak our identities and callings into being. We get this perspective on life and our humble good places in it. And we come to a place of freedom. Our failures slowly lose their power over us, and as do our successes. We get out from under the tyranny of other people's opinions, their disapproval or approval of us. We're free to just be us, mixed bag as we are. Nothing more than children with our Father, adopted into His love. Free to be in process yet to arrive, and that's okay. In silence and solitude, our souls firmly and finally come home. That's what Jesus meant by abide. The verb of abode or home, the place of rest. We come back to our places of soul rest, to what Thomas Kelly called the unhurried center of peace and power. I don't know about y'all, but that's a place that I want to remain. That's a place where I want to be, and I know that's a place that you want to be as well. And we're going to get there through adapting this very first principle for an unhurried life. Silence and solitude. I think that's a good place to end. Please get this book. As usual, the link is in the show notes. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.